Well, it's good to be here. Oh, man, when Stafford started the service, I thought I might not be able to preach because I thought he was about just to say everything I wanted to say. And then this dramatic retelling, I just thought, oh, this is going to be so boring compared to that. So, all right. Well, like I said, thank you so much for inviting me here and to get a chance to be with you. I wonder if you're like me. I really enjoy these television shows where somebody goes undercover. Have you seen these? Like where a CEO, you know, maybe a business is struggling, and so the CEO needs to really kind of figure out what's going on the ground. So he goes undercover to work with some of his employees to kind of figure out how they feel about their jobs and what they're doing. It's kind of a unique thing as a viewer because you know what's happening here. And so you're kind of wondering, oh, is the boss going to give his identity away? Are they going to figure out, oh, that mustache looks a little fake? One of my favorite kind of varieties of this show as a sportsman is where a professional athlete will go undercover and try out for a lower level team. So some of these have been going on in the States. One of my favorite is this guy. He's an NFL quarterback named Jared Goff. He's a quarterback and he goes undercover and he's going to try out, goes to one of these open tryouts for a university team. And so he's got this wig on and some, you know, prosthetics and it's just so funny because he comes in and so you're thinking, okay, he's an NFL quarterback. He should be so good. Okay. Now the existing quarterback on this team does not take lightly that he actually is pretty insulted that the coach would invite this guy to come try out for his position. Now, all of the teammates rally around the existing quarterback saying, no, brother, we've got your back. This guy's nothing. He's not going to replace you. We're going to do it together sort of thing. And so the tryout begins and Jared Goff kind of slowly kind of starts doing these drills. And all of a sudden you think, oh, he's pretty good. You see the feet work. And then all of a sudden he starts zipping these passes. I mean, he is just zipping them across the field. Receivers are like, oh my gosh, I've never seen a quarterback hit a window like that. And then all of a sudden you can see all the teammates who were previously backing up the existing quarterback start turning a bit. They're like, oh man, we would be so good if we got this guy. Think about how, and so I love this idea of like, as viewers, we're looking for the signs. The signs of this great quarterback, is he going to reveal himself? And then likewise, this great quarterback, the teammates around him, how are they going to respond? Will they, as a viewer, will they recognize his greatness and how will they respond to it? Now, of course, we're in John's gospel where John has been telling us a biography about Jesus in order that we might believe. The very beginning of John's gospel is telling us who he is. We know who he is. He is the Word. He was with God. All things come through him. He creates. Life is in him. And so the question always for John's audience and for us today is, how will we respond? Will we receive him? And so Jesus here in John's gospel is revealing signs. He is giving signs of his true identity and giving signs of his kingdom, of his greatness. And so the question then, as Jesus here in this sign, he heals a disabled man, and that healing is a sign of his divine work and his divine identity. And so how will people respond to that? And so I hope today that we're going to see our own need each day, our own need to recognize Jesus's divine identity, the power that he has over our failings of seeking salvation, of seeking hope, either in our own kind of religious superstitions or through our own human-made traditions. So I think our gospel today is going to confront us in how we respond to the signs of Jesus. Okay. And so as the gospel has been read and brilliantly re-narrated for us, our passage then begins with point number one that I want to draw out is trusting in Jesus's power over sickness and sin. Okay. So our passage begins in verse one. If you have your Bibles to John chapter 5, that it was sometime later, some unknown time. Jesus is in Jerusalem and he's at one of the Jewish festivals where all Israel would regather in Jerusalem for a feast and time to celebrate. And so Jesus is in Jerusalem, and it moves from that kind of very general time period to one man's problem. Okay, so in verses 2-5, we see that at this pool, lots of disabled people gather. They gather together because there's healing in the waters. And then we zoom in even more, not just about this group of people, but about one particular person. So they're at this pool in Bethesda, which means house of mercy. And at this house of mercy, we see what this one person is doing. He's there because of the thought that there is healing powers in the water. And this man has been paralyzed for 38 years. He's been unable to walk. Okay. It means this paralysis, his disability is permanent. Okay. It's not something that he's just going to recover from one day. Also makes him completely dependent upon those. In this culture, actually, your survival will be purely on the charity of others. Okay. Now he's at this pool hoping for healing. Now we don't know how long he's been there. Maybe he's been there his whole life. But one thing we do know is that he has been unable to get in because he cannot get anybody to help him in the time that he needs. He's alone, probably socially isolated, with no probably family to help him. Okay, utterly powerless. And so then Jesus comes to the scene and he sees him. And he asks him a question. I love the, you know, because it is humorous. Do you want to get well? Well, of course I want to. Who wouldn't want to get well? Why do you think I'm here? And so, but what the man does is he lacks what he needs. In order to get well, I lack what I need to get well. I don't have it in myself, and I definitely don't have anybody to help me. Okay. So as verse 7 says, you know, this idea is that the waters would move, they would get stirred in some sort of way, and there's thought, okay, if I'm the first one in, healing will come that way. So this man, he's paralyzed physically, he's socially isolated, and us as readers, we know who Jesus is. He is the divine word where all life comes through him. And he comes to this man, and this man doesn't know Jesus. It's kind of being like a viewer on one of these undercover shows. You know the answer. You know who this guy is. You're wondering, will this man respond? How will he respond to the sign of Jesus? And so he does not know Jesus or his power. Now, it's interesting because Jesus, there's nothing that the man does. Do you want to get well? And the man's like, well, of course I want to get well. The man doesn't do anything. He just says, of course I do. I just don't have anybody to help me. And look at verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. So with no prompting, Jesus just commands him. There's power in Jesus's word. Okay. He commands and it happens. It's a sort of echo of like Genesis 1 here. Remember, if you remember the creation account in Genesis 1, God speaks and things just happen. Creation happens from his word. But instead of the creator speaking and all of a sudden something new is happening, Jesus commands and he speaks and the brokenness of creation is being restored. The brokenness of the world, especially of this man's world. Likewise, in Isaiah 35 is one of these kind of texts that is telling us about God's future salvation, what he's going to do in the future for his people. Now, one of the signs of that salvation of future is going to be the lame leaping, the lame walking. Jesus is giving us signs of redemption. Jesus's work is a sign of God's restoration. Okay, so this man is suffering from his paralysis. That's not going away. 38 years. I was kind of funny. I was like, oh, I'm 38. Thinking, wow, my whole life. Just thinking about that number. 38 years. He lacks the ability. He has nothing in himself to bring salvation. And the way he thinks he's going to be restored is not going to happen. You know, he envisions, this is what I need to do in order to be restored. And so Jesus's power here demonstrates actually healing is not in the way that you think it is. It is in his word. Okay, it demonstrates a key features of who Jesus is. He has power and he has divine power just by speaking. And his power is to overcome sickness, over disability. More generally, it's the effects of a fallen world are being overcome by its maker. Okay, so this man who has been forgotten and lonely, and here is Jesus, God himself, showing compassion on the lowliest of people, those who are great in need. Okay. Praise God. And it's not just that Jesus is overcoming physical ailments, which is a sign of God's creation being restored, but it is also demonstrating that Jesus also has power over sin. Look at verses 14 and 15. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Okay, so after Jesus heals this man, Jesus kind of slips into the crowd and he reappears and he gives him another command. Just as he commanded him to get, you know, to get rise and to pick up his mat, he gives him another command, which is to stop sinning. Okay, stop sinning because something worse may happen. Okay, now there are a couple of ways that we could read this. One is that the man's paralysis was a result of some previous sin. That does happen. God uses, you know, he disciplines his people. But we also have to remember John chapter 9. John chapter 9, if you remember, Jesus and the disciples kind of come across a man who's been born blind. And the disciples ask, "Oh, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus says, "Neither." You know, this man was born blind to demonstrate God's glory. Okay. Another option is actually what Jesus is doing is something, he's giving this man a warning of something about the future, a warning of ultimate judgment to come. Okay. Your paralysis is a sign of future judgment, of future condemnation. The corruption of this world, of this creation, is a sign of the future. So stop sinning in order to avoid it. Okay. Either way, what Jesus is showing us is just as he has power over the created world, over the physical world, he also has power over the spiritual world. If you want to have life, follow Jesus. Jesus's power is over the physical corruption, is pointing toward his power over spiritual corruption. So this man, like many of us, has sought healing and has sought to search for it in places other than Jesus. He doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know Jesus's power. And like this man, we also fail at times to see Jesus's healing and his salvation. Even those of us who've been kind of brought up in hearing the gospel week by week, you know, when we feel the brokenness of our world, the brokenness of our own sin, we seek remedies in other places. We find our security in our racial identity. We find it in our bank account. If I just have enough zeros after that number, that means, oh, I feel okay. I'm okay. Or after I secure, I just need this right job. This right job will bring me the security that I need. Or if I just have the right spouse, I had the right person, partner alongside me, that will make me feel good. And that's what's incomplete. We do this all the time, even though we know the gospel. Okay. And so it's a great opportunity. Just as this man is being confronted by both the physical aspects of his life along spiritual, it's a great opportunity for us each week, each day, to ask, where am I finding security? Where am I finding my hope? Is it in the things of this world, or is it in the power of Jesus, knowing that Jesus has power over the physical world and spiritual world? Now, so this man he's walked, he's picked up his mat. You'd think this is a great moment. You know, this is a great story where there was a problem and Jesus has overcome it. This moment to celebrate, this would be this moment. He's surrounded by all of the others who are seeking healing. You'd think this is the moment to celebrate and to be excited. This man who was paralyzed is now walking. But of course, our Our text highlights one group who was not so happy about this. And this is leads to point number two that I want to highlight, is that Jesus is power, trusting in Jesus's power over our human traditions. Okay. Now the religious leaders, of course, are at odds with Jesus. They don't like this. So instead of celebrating that this paraplegic man was walking, they actually knock him for carrying his mat, saying that the law had forbid it. Now, of course, this law about carrying your mat being a violation of the Sabbath is not actually recorded in the law. Okay, rather, it was an oral law. It is an oral law that was contrived in order to keep people from breaking the law of Sabbath, which we read from the book of Exodus. It kind of has good intentions, but very poorly applied. It is a law created to keep you so far away from breaking the actual law. Okay. So like I said, my daughter, Maggie, she's five. I just love her sometimes. No, all the time. No, I love Maggie. She's very artistic. She loves coloring and drawing. And so this happened yesterday, actually. Dak and I color during rest time. You're like, yeah, that's fine. Let me get you some colored pencils here and stuff like that. And so she's in her room. And then I came in after rest time and there was coloring all over the desk, all over the wardrobe walls and stuff like that. And we're renters, by the way, which is every renter's nightmare, okay? And you're just like, why? You have so much paper. What is happening here? So I created another oral law. No colors in the bedroom, okay? She can't have colors by herself in the bedroom because I had to clean this. And so it would be like me, anytime she actually just carries the colors, no, what are you doing with that? Realizing actually the whole purpose of it is to keep her from defacing the property. Okay. Good intentions, but applied very poorly. The Sabbath is God's gift to God's people. It's a time to rest. It's a time to be with your family. And ultimately, it's a time to teach us how to trust in the Lord. Because if you don't rest, you strive. You rely on yourself, thinking, okay, I've just got to create all the benefits for myself. Nobody is out there looking for me. I'm just going to do it. Sabbath actually not only shows you that you're human and that you need the rest, but it also teaches you, no, I actually have to trust in the Lord. The Lord is my provider. Okay? So you don't strive and you don't trust in your own efforts. Trust that God provides all you need. Okay. Of course, the Pharisees thought if they kept these additional laws, God's going to actually find more favor with me. I'm not breaking the law. I'm so far away from breaking the law. Of course, God will love me more. They thought that they would be higher in God's eyes. So our story, this little reminder here of Jesus healing on the Sabbath, shows us that Jesus, of course, has power and authority over our human traditions, the laws that we put in our own lives. Of course, the gospel is the good news, the great news that we can find forgiveness and restoration with our Creator, that our hope is solely in what He has done, solely in Christ. Okay, so Christians, of course, have to be wary. It's easy for us to become Pharisees. Wary of where we think others need to clean themselves up before they will find God's grace. Now, you might be here that you're new to the Christian faith, or you're new to church and you haven't heard this news before. But a lot of us sometimes, on the other hand, you know, some of us can be Pharisaic, keeping that others. On the other hand, we might need to be free from the guilt that we place on ourselves, that I cannot trust Jesus until I've cleaned myself up a bit. You know, if only you knew what I've done in my life that I would need to get rid of and clean up before the Lord Jesus would accept me. That is also false. That we have to trust fully in Christ, just as He is compassionate on this man for no reason. He just comes to him and shows him grace. And so Jesus has the power over our human traditions. Okay. So Jesus's power here, his his healing of this man, of telling him to walk away, to stop sinning. Jesus's power then challenges our conception of having authority. Okay. That he challenges us to walk away from the false ways that we might be pursuing him, or where we're finding kind of healing and restoration in other areas. Okay. To both of these challenges, whether we are seeking healing by our own means or heaping extra traditions before we can find that healing, both of these are being challenged. Jesus wants to teach us that we should walk away from both of them by trusting in his power because of his identity. Okay, so why can Jesus command this man to walk? Why can he condemn the religious leaders? Well, it's because of his divine identity. Point number three here, looking at verses 16 to 18. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he even was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Okay, so the Jewish leaders aren't happy with Jesus's habit of doing things on the Sabbath. Okay, it violates what they think the law is teaching, what it's doing. How do you earn favor with God? And because of that, they persecute him. Okay, now in response to this persecution over the Sabbath, instead of Jesus getting into a debate about the Old Testament law, which as an Old Testament scholar, that's kind of what I like to do. I like to get into the details of these things. It's a good thing that I'm not Jesus, right? And because of that, instead of that, what Jesus says is actually, he just bypasses that whole conversation and he gets to the real point, which is where his power and his authority is. It's in his identity. Jesus is saying, "I'm doing the work of the Father. Just as God is continuing to do his work right now, I am doing that work. As the Father continues to work, I continue to work." Jesus' work is the work of the Father. He's saying so much here. You should see, what he's saying is that you're failing to see the signs. You're failing to see what my work is pointing to. You should see in my work the work of God. Now, of course, the Pharisees are correct. It's not just saying that he's saying that his work is similar to God's or the Father's. He's saying that I'm doing that work. I am him. Jesus' power and authority are grounded in who he is. Jesus' healing of the man is to demonstrate that he has power over the physical ailments of our world. His command to go and sin no more shows his authority over our spiritual lives. And his authority is to direct us into the paths of life. Where do you find life? In Christ himself. And so Jesus' defense of his actions here show us that the authority by which he does all these things, all these signs, is a divine authority. Okay. I've been in Australia for almost 5 years, and I've come to learn that Australia, I'm not sure if you know this about yourselves, but you guys have a complicated history, relationship with authority. I tried that really hard first service. It didn't work. Sorry. Hey, you say. I found at the end of the day, Australians are, it's easy to say that there's a complicated relationship with authority. Actually, what Australians really like, and most people, is they trust those who hold true authority. Okay. And that's what Jesus is demonstrating in himself here, that he has the true authority. And so our need is to recognize this Jesus's divine identity. That he is not just a good teacher, that he's not just compassionate, though we love his compassion. He's not just smart, though we love the way he does this. It's not just, that he can take it to the elite, which we kind of like. No, all of this is grounded in who he is, doing the work of the Father, bringing salvation. And so we need to recognize Jesus's identity, that he has the power over our failings of finding salvation in our own paths, our own religious superstitions or human-made traditions, recognizing who he is. And so how do we respond today? Well, I think a couple things. One is to trust in these signs. These signs are meant to encourage our trust. Trust in these signs that because of Jesus's being the divine son, that he is working as the Father is working, knowing that Jesus is continuing to work on your behalf. And because of the work of Jesus, there's a promise of restoration, okay? There's a restoration physically. If you are experiencing failure within your own physical body, there is a promise of restoration. That in the future, at some point, God is going to restore our bodies and glorify them. Jesus is giving us a sign of his kingdom. But just as he has the sign of pointing towards restored physical bodies, it is also restored spiritual bodies. He is restoring our spiritual lives. Now, of course, these signs are fully accomplished in Jesus himself and his work on the cross and his resurrection. And so these signs are pointing us to their true reality. That Jesus is bringing God's kingdom, and in that kingdom is life. And so we're all invited to respond to that, to trust in these signs that in Christ and in Christ alone, there is life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the signs of your kingdom. We're thankful for the way they point to the true reality that you are restoring your fallen creation, both physically and spiritually. And so, God, we pray that in our hearts today, that you would increase our faith, trusting in the signs of the Lord Jesus, because he is your son, working as the Father is working to bring all things new. And so we pray this for his sake. Amen.